As we continue on in our theme of missions this morning, I would have you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3. This morning we will look at verse 15. And this morning I'm going to actually read to you from the New American Standard Translation. I do believe that on this particular verse, the New American Standard is more accurate to the original Greek text, and I think it brings out more clearly what Peter here is calling the church to do. And so, just to give you that heads up, but let's give careful attention. This is the Word of God. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and reverence, meekness and fear. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading as well as the preaching of His most holy word. Well, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Matthew chapter 16 when we were considering the theme of missions. And there in Matthew chapter 16, we saw Peter, the Apostle Peter, giving his confession, his great confession, where he said that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Peter made this statement in response to these words, Christ said, "And I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And while we understand that it is indeed Christ who does the building, He does the work, it is Christ ultimately who builds His church, we nevertheless understand that Christ builds His church through the gospel proclamation, as the gospel is proclaimed by the church, indeed, as it is proclaimed by you individually, you who are members of the church. When it comes, though, to proclaiming the message of the gospel, why is it? Why is it that you and I find ourselves so often, so many times, to our shame, to our embarrassment, to our lament, that we fail? That we fail at so many turns to speak the gospel message to those who are around us, those who are around us who are perishing in their sins, to those around us who are dead in their trespasses and sins, to those around us who are without God and without hope in the world. Why do you and I fail so much? Why at that moment, when we could say something about Christ, about the gospel, we find our tongues to be as if they were tranquilized, our mouths as if they were muzzled. We get nervous, our heart rate increases, and we just walk away. We just walk away from the opportunity. We avoid it. Perhaps we miss it entirely. Why does this happen? Well, a common answer that people will often give as to why they didn't say anything when they could have, it's, well, I just don't know what to say. I just don't know what to say in those times. But I think if we are honest with ourselves, that's not the ultimate reason for why we don't say things when we could. I imagine that almost any child in this room could give a basic gospel message. I imagine that almost any child in this room could give a gospel answer, sufficient enough even to convert a sinner. I believe that almost everyone in this room knows exactly what to say in those times. And so today, as we are continuing our theme in missions, and specifically your role in proclaiming the gospel message, it's not at all my intention. It's not at all my intention to talk about sort of a step-by-step framework process of how you can present the gospel, to give you a how-to. That's not at all what my intention is. My intention is to address something that is much more fundamental, that which is even more necessary. If you are at all going to give an answer for the hope that lies within you to anyone who asks, it's an issue that Peter is addressing right here in chapter 3, verse 15. Here in this passage, God is saying that you will be ready to speak of Christ with your mouth when you have already sanctified Christ in your heart. You will be ready to speak of Christ with your mouth when you have already sanctified Christ in your heart. And we're going to look at 2 points as we consider this text. First, sanctify Christ in your heart. And then second, you will be set to confess Him. So first, sanctify Christ. Once again, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, before we get to understanding what exactly Peter means when he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, we want to understand why it is that Peter is saying this. What is Peter responding to? Why does he bring this up? Well, we need to understand the context of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is being written to a church that is currently undergoing a lot of trials. People in the church are being dragged before authorities. They're losing their property. They're suffering persecution because they name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can understand that in that context, they'd be greatly tempted to fear man, to be afraid of identifying themselves as Christians, to be afraid of giving an answer, to be afraid of speaking that they are in fact Christians and followers of Christ. They would be tempted to fear, perhaps even tempted to apostatize and to turn away from the church to get out from the suffering that they're undergoing. This is what Peter is getting at here when he says in verse 14, right before our text, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. He goes on to say, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. He's quoting from the Old Testament. Do not be afraid of their threats. Peter is addressing their fear, which is, of course, the other answer that people will give as to why I didn't speak the gospel to that person. Not just that I didn't know what to say, but I was afraid. I was afraid. Peter is addressing their fears, but notice this. He's not merely addressing their fears. He doesn't stop there. For that is not the ultimate reason, though we might think that's the reason why we keep our mouths shut. He does address their fear, but he goes deeper. He goes beyond this. Peter doesn't say, stop fearing man, confess Christ, end of statement. No, he goes on. What is the cause of your fear of man? What is the reason that you even fear? You see, he's going deeper. And here in this passage, we see that the cause of fear in verse 15, as Peter goes on to say, it's a failure. It is a failure to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. And this becomes all the more clear when we look at the fact that Peter here in verses 14 and 15, he is quoting from Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. When we understand that context, this makes it all the more clear. In Isaiah chapter 8, the people of God were being afraid of the threats of the Assyrian army, the threats of the Assyrian enemies. And God sends this message. And notice what God says. God says, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. There's, don't be afraid, like Peter said in verse 14. Then it goes on, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, or as Peter says, sanctify, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. You see, the remedy then to overcoming the fear of man that paralyzes us so much. The remedy to overcoming the fear of man is to be yourself overcome with the fear of God, with the fear of Christ. You see, your failure to speak of Christ, to have Christ ready on your tongue, to give an answer when you can, is not because you don't know what to say ultimately. And it's not ultimately because you're afraid of man. The reason why your tongue seems tranquilized, the reason why your mouth seems muzzled, the reason why your heart is fluttering in that moment is because the greater reason you are not hallowing Christ in your heart. You are not sanctifying Christ in your heart. You're not fearing Him. You see, that's what Peter is driving at. So what does it mean then to sanctify Christ as Lord? To sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, if that's what's going to be the remedy. What does it mean to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart? Well, it means simply to set Him apart as the only Lord of your heart. It means to remove from your heart all those other idols, all those other lords that would compete with Him. Even to remove that greatest of idols, that greatest of lords that sits on the throne of your heart, yourself. It is to dethrone yourself. It is to take yourself off the throne and to cast Him down and there to enthrone Christ, there to put the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Peter is saying the heart. Peter is driving at the heart. Peter doesn't say, sanctify Christ as Lord of your mouth only, not Lord of your outward religious actions only. While we are to testify to the Lordship of Christ with our mouth, with our hands, with the things we do as we come to church, notice Peter is driving here at the heart. The heart is the center of your being. Your heart here is understood as the seat of your soul. And what sits there upon this seat, upon that throne of your soul, but your desires? Your heart is the seat of your desires. Your desires sit there. And it is from those desires that you move, that you do, that you act, that you talk. That's the heart. And Peter is saying, enthrone Christ upon your heart and Him alone. That He is to be your one desire. That He is to be your one desire. That His will is to be your one will. That His purposes, that His kingdom and His righteousness is your one and primary aim and concern. That He would reign supreme over your emotions. That He would reign there supreme over your desires. That He would reign supreme over your aspirations and your goals. When Peter is calling you to sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart, Peter is saying, there in your heart, Christ must increase. And you must decrease. To have Christ as the Lord over your heart means you must die. That's your will must die. That your plans must die. That your reputation must die. That your thoughts, that perhaps even your creaturely comforts, even perhaps your temporal well-being in this life, if need be, for the sake of Christ and His kingdom, must die. That is what Peter is saying here. That you must place those things upon the altar. You must present yourself as a living sacrifice, wholly devoted to Him. We just sang these words, didn't we? We said, take my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. We said, take my hands. Let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my will and make it Thine. It won't be mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own. Let it be Thy royal throne. Really? Really? Is that just lip service? Do we actually mean those words? When you think about what all that means, do we really mean that when we sing it? Or is Christ in heaven going, blah, 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 yeah, okay, sure. Do we actually mean it? Are we willing, if for the sake of Christ, to lay these things down? To suffer perhaps even for His sake? Perhaps you might be here today saying, well, look, if following Christ means I have to deny myself, take up a cross, put myself to death to follow Him, forget it. I don't want any part of that. Well, then Christ doesn't want any part of you. Is Christ your Lord, as His title means? Is He your Lord? Does He exist to promote your honor? Does He exist to promote your own glory? Your own purposes, your own desires, or do you exist for His? You see, to the extent that you are the Lord of your own heart, you're not going to speak the gospel. You're not going to speak the gospel. You're going to sacrifice evangelizing that neighbor. You're going to sacrifice doing it. As Lord of your own heart, you're not going to open your mouth and risk ruining your own interests and risk ruining your own reputation, your own plans and pleasures. If you're the Lord of your heart, you're not going to be willing to do that. But you see, to sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart is to be taken up. Be taken up with Him. To have a ever-growing, a great affection and a love and an adoration for Him. To be enraptured with Him. To have such a great gratitude for all that He has done for you, that He had laid down His life for you, that He suffered the eternal, the infinite wrath of God for your sake and has purchased for you an eternal glory that He has given to you. To be so grateful for that, that you would be willing to forfeit even the highest praises that the world could offer in order to avoid causing your Lord even the slightest grief, the slightest displeasure in your service for Him. You see, to sanctify, as Peter is talking about here, to sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart is to love His honor, to be taken up with His honor more than your own, such that the shaming that the world might give you for speaking the name of Christ, as the wicked speaks against you, the wicked whose plans are ultimately going to perish anyways, their plans and purpose being destroyed in a moment, and even the harm that they might do to you is irrelevant to you. You're so concerned for His honor. You're so concerned for His glory. You're like Daniel and his three friends. So concerned for the honor and glory of God. They wouldn't even feign. They wouldn't even pretend, God, I really do, honestly, I love You and I worship You and You're my God, but I'm just to get out of this jam. I'm going to bow down. Don't take any offense. I don't really mean it. I'm going to bow down and I'll just go through the motions. No. They were ready. They were willing. Jump in a fiery furnace. Jump in a lion's den. Okay. I don't want to bring any harm on the honor of God. They had sanctified the Lord in their hearts. To sanctify Christ as Lord of your hearts is to respect Him and to respect His desire more than you respect your enemies and you fear your enemies and their desires and what they would want to do to you. It is to fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell more than you would fear those who can destroy only the body. That is what it means to sanctify Christ in your heart. And when you have done this, see, and you're so taken up with Him that you are trusting in His absolute power and His absolute victory as Lord. And you will begin to reason in your mind, He who is with me is greater than he who is in the world. What can man ultimately do to me? They might be able to destroy my body. They might be able to fire me from my job. But they cannot touch my soul. They cannot touch my inheritance. They cannot touch my hope. This is what happens when you're sanctifying Christ in your heart. Yes, the body they may kill. They might fire me. They might laugh at me. They might make fun of me. But your eyes are set upon Christ. Your eyes are set upon that which is invisible and that which is eternal. And their threats and their afflictions mean nothing to you anymore. And even though the earth be removed, be cast into the sea, you regard these things as but momentary light afflictions in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that Christ has secured for you. You see, when Christ and when His Lordship is truly your all in all, when Christ is the one who is filling your heart, when it is Christ who is filling every deep and dark crevice in your heart where there might lie another desire or another aspiration, and Christ is filling into all those cracks and crevices, and your heart is full of Christ, it is abounding with Christ, and out of the abundance of your heart, which is now Christ's, and out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks, and you will be set to confess Him. This is what Peter is saying, but sanctify the Lord. Christ is Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Here Peter is speaking about our hope, the hope that is within you, Christian, the hope that you have within you. What is that hope that he is talking about? He's talking about, of course, your salvation, which is an amazing package. So many parts and pieces, as you begin to open it, you see newer and greater functions, like perhaps maybe on a phone. You didn't realize, oh, this phone also has this ability. I can do this now. This is the package of salvation. There's so much to it. You have to read the whole Word of God to figure out what's in it. There's so much God has done, so much that He's prepared for you, so much of eternal glory. Think of all that God has done for you, that waits for you. When there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more curse, no more illness, an eternal weight of glory. You will have a spiritual body. You will be with Him forever. You will see the face of your very Redeemer that you have prayed to for all these years, that you have looked to Him for help and strength through the trials and the difficulties. And He will come to you. He will embrace you. Say, well done. Enter. Enter into the joy that you've hoped for. Enter. Enjoy it now. You've had it in part. You've been believing it. Now enter it. Enjoy it. For all eternity. This is the hope that Peter is talking about. All the promises that God has made to you. And everything that He's doing now for you to preserve you and to keep you until you arrive there. The words of Peter speak to this hope in the very first chapter. Verses 3 to 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. This is the hope He is speaking of. A hope that comes how? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. In the last time, this is what Peter is speaking of, this hope that is in you. This is the hope that Peter is calling you to defend, calling you to speak of. You see, when you have sanctified Christ as Lord in your heart, then follows on the heels of that an immediate readiness, such that in all times and circumstances, no matter who's asking, you are ready with a response. Whether you're in the courtroom, whether it's someone from your family or relative, whether it's a teammate or a classmate, whether it's someone at the gym or in the checkout line, whether it's someone who comes from another religion, whether it's two men in ties and white shirts from a religious sect that show up at your door, an atheist, or even a believer, you're ready to give a response. And notice here, what's implied then is that you actually do have knowledge to give a defense, to give a response. While it is the case that having all the knowledge that you could possibly have in this life and having great arguments for the faith and great reasons for having the hope that you do have, while having all of that does you no good if you haven't already sanctified Christ in your heart and you wouldn't speak of it anyways, notice that this passage does not mean that we don't have to pursue the knowledge of these things so that we could have an answer to give. And so this passage is encouraging us to study the Word of God, to study it, to press on in our understanding, to grow more and more with a pure knowledge of Scripture, to be laying Scripture up in our hearts, to have it there ready to speak when we need to. Not only so that we can improve our own faith, and grow more certain and sure of these things, and grow in our gratitude and our own sanctification, the more and more we have a sure knowledge of all of these things. And then a comfort. But also that we would be ready to defend it If you can defend it to anyone who asks, then you know it well yourself, don't you? We'd be ready to give a defense of that hope when they ask. And that's what the word means here that Peter uses. He says that you'd be ready to give an apology, to apologize. Okay? He doesn't mean, of course, the Greek word doesn't mean to say, I'm sorry, I believe in the resurrection and future glory, please forgive me. That's not what Peter is saying when he uses the term apology. The word apology in its Greek meant a defense, to give a defense. Okay? To be able to show why it would be crazy for you not to have this hope. To show and to demonstrate, to be able to show that this is a right hope to have, and that this is reasonable, that this is a rational hope. You need to show that you are right for having this hope. And now, children, please don't go home later and say then, when your parent tells you to apologize for what you did, for you to then defend why it's right and why you did what you did and why it was a good thing. Okay, that's not the takeaway. Right? Apology has come to mean something different today. Okay, but being able to defend your hope. That's what Peter has in mind. To show that unlike the other hopes that are out there and other worldviews and other men hold to, that your hope is a certain hope. Not only that you're able to state what that hope is, but also that you can show it by the Word of God, the truth, the standard of truth, that which Christ is going to use to convert sinners, that you can show by the truth, by the Word of God, the true need of man, to be able to explain the true need of man, how God, by the death and resurrection of Christ, has provided perfectly for that need, and how you have come into possession of it. To show how your hope for eternal glory is grounded on the work of Christ, and it is guaranteed in the Word of God. That's what Peter is speaking of. You see, your hope that you have, and Peter's saying that you are to defend it. Notice, your hope that you do have is defensible. It's reasonable. And when you study, and the more you begin to study the Word of God and understand its thinking, and the more and more you begin to have a mind of Christ and understand it, the more and more you begin to see the glorious logic, the glorious, impenetrable, unassailable logic, the indomitable rationality that the gospel message is. You begin to see how this actually answers the true need of man, how all other thinking and religions out there don't. They don't actually do it. And this one provides the answer. And how on its own merits, it cannot be destroyed. It's a perfect logic. It's a perfect logic, able to answer any objection that comes its way. It's like Christ's seamless garment. There's no way to undo it. You have to give it. You can't tear it apart. The more and more you learn it, the more and more you'll be able to defend it. And so you're giving your mind to these things, so that you can give the defense that Christ wants you to defend. And even if you study the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 1 to 21, I mean, there begins to show that amazing logic of the gospel message. Even if you know Heidelberg Catechism question 1, you're on your way to being able to defend the faith very well. And so this is what you are being commanded to do. And notice how in God's providence, as Peter here is making the assumption that people are going to ask you, there will be a time in your life, if not just once, perhaps many times, when you're going to have to give an answer for the hope that is within you. But notice that this passage of Peter says is not commanding you to go out and to indiscriminately tell every single person the answer for the hope that is within you. That's not what it's expecting you to do. It's not expecting you that you are actually going to do that and you're going to end up on some debate with the likes of Richard Dawkins and have to do that. But notice what it does expect. It expects you to be ready to do it. It says be ready. It doesn't say give an answer to every single person on the face of the earth. It says be ready to. Are you ready to? When they say, what hope do you have and why? Will you be able to answer? And you are to answer, of course, as Peter goes on to say, with meekness and with fear. Christ doesn't need you to defend his gospel with this brazen, this angst, this position of pride and talking down to and showing that sinner why they're foolish. Feel better about yourself. You're not going to represent the gospel message that comes from the sinner, from the Savior who says that, behold, I am meek and lowly of heart. You're not going to be screaming at people to come into the faith and to accept the goodness of God. It's the goodness of the Lord that leads men to repentance, to come meekly. The message of the gospel is offensive enough on its own. You don't need to add more offense to it, but to come with meekness, self-control, in humility, restraining that tendency in excessive zeal to bludgeon someone with the truth. No, you're to be humble as your Lord is, if He is Lord of your heart. And you're to do it with fear, with this idea of reverence, that you are to explain these things, not in a lighthearted, silly way, it doesn't really matter, no, but with fear, in awe of the great realities and the seriousness of the truth of God's Word and the realities that it speaks to do so with great reverence and fear. And so this is what Peter is calling us to. This is what the Lord is calling us to answer in such a way. But I would want to ask, you, are people coming and asking you? The assumption here, as you read verse 15, is that people have already identified that you do have a hope, and they're coming to ask you about it. That they have identified. This isn't necessarily saying you're going out and you're kicking down someone's door and saying, hey, listen to me, I've got a message. They're identifying you as someone who has hope, and they're coming asking you a question, and you need to be ready to say something about it. So is your life, is the way that you're living your life being lived in such a way that it's evident that you do have a hope? Are you taking that light and hiding it under a bushel? Does the world around you see that you actually do have this hope? Are you living in such a way? When they look at you going through difficulties, through the mundane struggles and trials of the day, when they watch you go through particular times of suffering, when they see you get fired from your job, when they watch you be falsely accused, be made fun of, is there evidence that you have a hope beyond this world? Do they see it? Or, based on the way that you live, the attitude that you have, the mindset that you have, the priorities that you have, the words that you say, the things that you do, how you use your time, is it indistinguishable from the rest of the world, from the way those people live who have hope for things only in this life? Are you wearing camouflage? Can they see a difference so that when they want to ask a Christian about their hope, they're not knocking on your door? Do they see a difference such that compels them to come to you and ask? Finally, I want to address one other area that's being assumed here very heavily. Do you have a certain hope to defend? Peter here is speaking to those who have a hope to defend. That's the assumption. But do you actually possess this hope that you could speak to? Perhaps you are one here today that for you, you don't have an answer because you don't have a hope that is certain. In fact, for you, perhaps the thought of God, the thought of His coming, the thought of a coming judgment is not something that particularly brings you much comfort. It's not something that you eagerly anticipate and look forward to and are fine with, but something that brings fear, something that causes some trembling, and something that causes uncomfortable distress, something that you hope is not true. Or perhaps today you are here and you speak of a hope for eternal life with God, but you don't have the slightest clue as to why you're speaking of it, why you have that particular hope. You're not sure if you're able to give a reason for it. Or perhaps you are here today and you are basing your hope of salvation on doing enough good things, on having enough in the good column that God's going to accept me. Or perhaps you're here today, and is this you, especially you who are children, you who are the youth, you who have been catechized, you who have gone through the doctrines of the Christian faith, you who have been made to confess these things, you who have stood up here and made your confirmation before. Maybe that's you, but you are not necessarily convinced to the truth of these things. Perhaps you've made confirmation. Perhaps you've gone through the whole system. But you don't really care about it, right? I just did it. I'm supposed to do it. What I really want is to go live my life. I really want to go enjoy the world. And I'll keep this whole Christianity thing in my back pocket just to be on the safe side. Listen, if any of what I've said in these final questions describes you at all, listen, as it stands right now, if nothing changes, you are at this moment without hope. And I don't say that to shame you. I don't say that to make you feel bad. That's not at all the reason. The reason why I say that is because this is what Christ would have me say. This is the word of Christ. It's not ultimately my word saying that you, if that describes you, you're without hope. That's not ultimately my word. That is the word of Christ. And He's not saying it to shame you. In fact, He is coming to you in meekness and in fear. This morning, He is coming to you through these words. He is pleading through me, through these words to you, be reconciled to God today. Be reconciled to Him today. Look to Christ for your salvation. Look to Him who died upon the cross to suffer for the sins of His people. You must put your faith and your trust in Him and in Him alone. If you are to receive the forgiveness of your sins, if you are to receive eternal life, and if you are to receive that hope that you don't have now, if you are to receive that hope that cannot fail, Christ is pleading this day to you. In commanding the people of God to be ready to defend a hope that is within them, we know our struggles with doing this. But Peter himself, he is not unfamiliar with the wrestling with fear of man. He is not unfamiliar with this at all. In fact, he speaks here as one who knows of the need to sanctify Christ as Lord in his heart. For approximately 30 years prior to him writing these words, when a slave girl asked him, you're a follower of that man, aren't you? The one that's on trial, about ready to be executed? You're one of his. No, I'm not. Denied it three times with swearing and cursing. I tell you, I don't know the man. You see, at that time, Peter was not sanctifying Christ as Lord in his heart. Peter was the Lord in his heart, and Peter failed miserably. And yet, a short while later, perhaps a few weeks later, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, Peter is standing out publicly, boldly proclaiming Christ against the threats of the authorities, suffering for it, being beaten for it, going to jail for it, and he is rejoicing. He is rejoicing, saying, thank you, Lord, that we've been counted worthy to suffer for you. Thank you. And he would do this until his final death when he was crucified for naming the name of Christ and confessing him to men. You see, Peter had come to a point when he was no longer fearing man. Why? Because he was sanctifying the Lord as Christ the Lord in his heart. And Peter is not a man unlike you. He's a man of faith. This isn't only for Peter. This is for you. And by the grace of Christ, sanctify Him as Lord in your heart, and you will be ready. You will be ready to open your mouth, to loose your tongue, and to give an answer for the hope that is within you to all who ask. Amen.